Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Glad to hear that you guys are with us today, with me today. Hey, before I get started, there is inside your bulletin something that I know you'll enjoy. We have a survey, and we know how you are. We've done this before. So we'd like to have you fill this out actually right now. Just take it out, look at it quickly, fill it out, because we would like to gather them before the end of the service today to turn them back in. So just take a couple of minutes at the beginning. It's the 6 questions. They're not really in detail. Just don't sign it. Don't put your name on it. But just check off the box that best applies to you, because we're not guaranteeing we're going to change anything, but we do want to know what you think. Okay. While you're doing that, good morning again. Has anybody ever given anyone a gift, you know, like at Christmas or, you know, your birthday? Anyone ever do that? It's okay to raise your hands. You know, those who are not raising their hands are getting scratched off my Christmas list right now, I can tell you. I'm wondering about you folks. Most of us have given someone a gift at some point or another, right? After you do that, what tends to happen? Okay, this is, you know, they want to give you one back. Yeah, they want to reciprocate the gift. What else? A thank you is often in order. Thank you notes are nice. Well, the Philippian church has sent a financial gift to the Apostle Paul by way of a man named Epaphroditus. And this letter, the book of Philippians, is in a sense Paul's thank you note back to the Philippians. As we wrap up the book today, Paul's going to directly, maybe for the first time, directly address that gift. The title of the sermon this morning is Thanks for the Giving. I can always count on my wife to chuckle when there's something that's funny. Thanks for the giving. You have to understand that thank you wasn't actually, you know, a phrase that was very popular in the ancient Greco-Roman world. They didn't say thank you a lot. Those words won't appear in this letter, and you don't really see that. But what they would do is, if they got a gift, is of course they would like to reciprocate if possible, but at the very least they would send a letter of appreciation and love towards the people that have sent them a gift. And that's what Paul is doing in a way that's very culturally appropriate. He's saying, thank you for the gift. And while he doesn't actually use the words thank you, his closing remarks speak volumes to us. They speak volumes about money. They speak volumes about friendship. They speak volumes about priorities. And in keeping with Paul's focus, it speaks volumes about Jesus. The big idea today is that contentment in Christ affords wealth its proper place. Some of you picked up on the wordplay there. I could hear a few chuckles out there. You know, Paul does this play on words throughout the letter, and it's particularly evident here at the end of the letter. And, well, you know, since he's using words and playing with words, and since in verse 9 he said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these also, I'm practicing them also on you. Let's open our Bibles, please, one more time to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And now to God and Father, now to our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we look into your words this morning, Lord Father, I pray that you would grant us supernatural wisdom and understanding. Father, I pray that you would use your word to change us, to transform us, to conform us into the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may we walk out this morning slightly different people than we were when we came in. No, actually, Father, may we walk out this morning vastly different people than we were when we came in, and may that be a credit to you. May the things that I say not be nearly so important as the things that you have said and as your word. And Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise, and we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you noticed that when I read the passage, that it really, Paul's focus here, really isn't about the money. It wasn't about the money. The Philippians had sent him a financial gift, but Paul isn't all worked up about the money itself, about the gift itself. There are some other things that are way more important that Paul has in mind today. Let's start first at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Is Paul all worked up and revved up about money there? No, it's not about the money. He's worked up and revved up about something else. Many of the themes that we're going to come across in these last verses are the same themes that Paul has been hitting throughout this letter. They trace their way back to the beginning of the letter, and he's been incredibly consistent throughout. The first point in your outline is that it's about caring or sharing. It's about partnership in the gospel. And that's what Paul is revved up about right here. If we looked back to chapter 1, the first couple of verses, or verses 3 through 5, Paul says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And here he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern for me. Paul's thankful for them because they're concerned for him and they're participating with him in the furtherance of the gospel. They're partnering with him. I mean, certainly, the Philippian church couldn't uproot themselves and follow Paul all around the Mediterranean world, wherever he happened to go, but they could partner with him in the spreading of the gospel. They can partner with him in gospel work through their prayers and through physical, financial support of him. And the Philippian church has a history of this. A couple of verses I just read, verses 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You know, they have a history of that. They supported him when he was just down the road from them in Thessalonica. The evidence suggests they supported him while he was preaching the gospel in Corinth and also doing tent making while he was there. The Philippians have always partnered with him. They've done it from the beginning, and it's their continued partnership. It is their continued partnership, their continued care that Paul is grateful for here. You know, in this way, they get to play a part in his ministry. How'd you like to be able to say in the day, hey, I played a part in the Apostle Paul's ministry? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, we have similar kinds of relationships that we play a part in today. Certainly any giving to church has that connotation to it, but also, and not less so, our missionaries. You know, we partner with Julio Serrano down in Peru, don't we? We partner with Evan Sirasira in Kenya. By the way, folks, praise God and thank you. Because as of right now, that hospital bill for Evans is paid in full. Amen. Absolutely taken care of. Praise God. And I hope you had a chance to read the email that Evans sent back, because it's not unsimilar to what Paul's talking about here. You had a chance to read it. You could see his gratitude and his appreciation, not just about the money and not even primarily about the money. But what Evans, like Paul, was, he's just excited that we're caring for him. He's just excited that we're partnering with him for the gospel. If you read the email, he was pleased at the witnessing opportunities that our gifts have presented him and how the mouths of those naysayers who thought he was going to jail because he was about to go to debtor's prison were shut because of the gift that he received. Most of us are never going to Kenya. But when we get to heaven, there are going to be some Kenyans there because we partnered with Evan Sirasira. And that's pretty cool. Yeah, amen. And it's not just Evans. You know, it's, you know, the Sudex, it's the Lippies, it's Julio, it's the Burns, it's all the missionaries that we support. You know, this coming summer, we have an opportunity to partner with April Ward as she's going to France. I hope you guys are taking her slips home and keeping her in prayer and actually maybe financially partnering with her. Because most of us are never going to France, right? Which is the fourth most secular country in the world. Most of us are never getting there. And if we did, we would have no way to relate to college students on French college campuses, would we? But April is particularly gifted in that way. I'm just saying, maybe that's a shameless plug, but so be it. We get to partner with her, and I think that's a pretty cool thing. Paul rejoices here because they are concerned for him, and it's been renewed. And now, just in case they misinterpret what he's saying, he adds, okay, it's not like your concern for me ever stopped. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. For whatever reason, I mean, they didn't stop caring for him, but for whatever reason, they did lack some opportunity. I don't know, maybe that was an economic downturn, or maybe they just lost track of where he was and weren't able to help him. But for whatever reason, they weren't able to help him for a while. They didn't have opportunity, but now that the opportunity presented itself, they have responded. They had concern, but not opportunity. Part of the problem with the church today, not necessarily Westminster Bible Church, but the church, part of our problem today is not that we don't have opportunity, it's that we don't have concern. And I kind of get that. You know, I'm not casting a lot of blame there because we live in a time, an age, and a culture where, quite frankly, we have too many opportunities. I mean, don't we? I see the stuff that comes across my desk every day as pastor. You know, missionaries, organizations, people asking you to support their causes, and it's like, wow. I can't possibly support all these people. We can't possibly support all that. I can't possibly care about all of it, really. As much as I'd like to, the reality is I've only got so much emotional energy, right? You guys too. I mean, we get bombarded with this stuff so often. Those of us who have any sensitivity, like, tend to want to shut down. And then if we watch the nightly news or check out anything on our MSN homepage or wherever you go for the news, you know, you see so much evil in the world and you see so many causes in the world. We can't possibly, I can't possibly deal with all of this. And we start to, like, shut down entirely. And that's what we need to fight against. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can do what God's called you to do. And we need to avoid the shutting down entirely, even though we're in a culture, we're in a society that sort of encourages that. I can't deal with all that stuff, so I'm just going to deal with my family and that's it. Well, God calls us to a little more than just our family. God calls us to nothing less than our family, but also to a little more than just our family and our own sphere of influence. Don't let the sensory overload cause you to shut down. Some of us actually may have to pray for God to keep our hearts from getting calloused in today's world. Some of us may have to pray for God to uncallous our hearts in today's world. Just a little counsel and caution there. And it's not like you have to do it on your own, because, you know, I think a lot of this should come through the local church, and we support a number of people and organizations in addition to the missionaries I talked about already. You know, we've got organizations like Alpha Pregnancy Center, the Westminster Rescue Mission. There are other things that you can get involved in that you can care about. Operation Christmas Child is one of them. Lots of things. And don't neglect the local church, because that's also partnering in the gospel. Just want to remind everyone that that's incredibly important. God calls us to be, all of us, to be part of the work that he's doing and be part of the kingdom that he's building. Now, Paul, getting back to the passage, Paul doesn't want them to think at all. He doesn't want them to think at all that maybe he's just excited about the money. Because there were plenty of people in the world at that time, and we have them today, charlatans, fakes, imposters, who were more than willing to talk, to tell, lead people to a new spirituality for a fee. You know, to lead people to come follow my teaching and support me. And they're all about themselves and all about the money. So Paul doesn't want the Philippians, Paul doesn't want us to even think that. So he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." It's almost like Paul says, "Well, thank you so much for the gift, but I really didn't need it." Well, how would that make you feel? You get a non-thank-you card from someone. "Thank you so much for the Christmas present, but I didn't need that." Well, there's more to it. It might sound ungrateful to us, but it's really not so. Let's look at it a little closer. I mean, first of all, just a casual reading reveals that Paul's feelings for the Philippians are deep and they're genuine. He's going to say later on, "I am filled to the full. I am amply supplied now." It's not that he is unappreciative, but he does want them to know that he's not in it for the money. And maybe by implication, he wants them to know that they aren't his saviors because they have given him the money or the gift. Don't overestimate our own importance. We give because we love God, and because we're grateful for what Jesus has done for us. We don't give because we think we are God, or because we think we're doing him some huge, big favor. It's not about the money. It wasn't about that for Paul, and it shouldn't be about that for us either. We shouldn't allow it to elevate our own self-importance. Like, I mean, we don't have this problem here. Praise God, we don't have this problem here. But, you know, in some places, If there's in some churches, especially small ones, if you've got one person or one family that are fairly well off and they give a lot, then what tends to happen? They often tend to think they have a lawful, they have a say in what happens that's proportional to their giving. And Paul doesn't want any kind of misunderstanding there. Look, guys, it's not about the money. I'm grateful for your caring. I'm grateful that you're partnering in my ministry. I'm grateful for your sharing. But it's also about being content. It's about contentment, at least just a little bit. You really can't go very far in Philippians without running into some very, very well-known verses, and we're about to come up to one. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And here's the verse we all know and love. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Often, we quote this verse out of context. It's probably one of the most out of context verses quoted in the entire, you know, the entire world of Scripture. We often will say, "I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me." Well, maybe I'm not faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, or able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. I mean, not even able to get around the stage at a single bound. Maybe there's some truth in that. I mean, there's a general truth. We will attempt things and do things for Christ, with Christ, that we could never do without him. That's a true statement. But in its context, we should understand that this verse is talking about being content in whatever situation God has you in. It's being content with a little bit of stuff or with a lot of stuff, and being content that God's in charge of that and not me. He says, "I've learned the secret of contentment." The secret. He's kind of, you know, he's speaking to the philosophers of the day, or using the language of the philosophers of the day. That's what the original readers would have seen, the Stoic or the Gnostic philosophers, especially those who will say, "I've been initiated through this secret knowledge. I have knowledge secret, or secret knowledge now, and I can be content in all things in and of myself." But that's where Paul changes it. Paul doesn't say, "I can be content in and of myself," like the Stoic philosophers would say. Paul says, "I can be content in all things through Christ." It's not self-centeredness, it's Christ-centeredness. It's another one of those themes that keeps coming throughout this whole book of Philippians: Christ-centered versus self-centered. Which speaks against, and by the way, those Stoic and Gnostic philosophies, we still see them today. New Age, humanism, the good witch told Dorothy, "The power has been in you all along." Well, no, the power is in us, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And there's a huge difference there. Paul's contentment doesn't stem from anything that he can provide himself. It's through Christ, whether poverty or prosperity. Paul can be content because Jesus Christ is everything to Paul. And God calls us to the same standard. Whatever Jesus wants is okay with Paul. And it's a big thing for him in his writings. Going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is right after the part where Paul's been praying for that thorn in his side to be removed, and God says, "No, I don't think so. My grace is sufficient for you." Paul says this: "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And he says again in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment, oh boy, that really speaks to us in our culture, doesn't it? Being content. Anybody here feel content? You guys content with where you are? Some of you guys content with where you are? Well, praise God that you are. But many of us aren't. And certainly our culture isn't. There seems to be a natural tendency in the human heart to not be content, to always want more, bigger, better, more expensive, to be upgrading to the next best thing. Certainly the advertising industry exploits that massively. Yeah, that's an understatement, isn't it? If it wasn't there, they'd have to come up with a new way to advertise. Because we are constantly being bombarded with messages of discontentment. You're not good enough where you are and with what you have. You need to have this car. You need to have this house. You need to have this brand of toothpaste. And if you have this brand of toothpaste and all these things, you'll get dates. That's what they say to us. And somehow that motivates us. Even those of us that are married, somehow that just motivates us. I don't get all that. You know, and you need to have a watch computer. The computer on your watch. You're nobody if you don't have the computer watch. Keith, you really don't have one, do you? Praise God. Praise God. Life isn't worth living unless you got a computer in your watch. They sell us all these things, promising ultimate fulfillment, but do they deliver? Do they really? They don't. They deliver fulfillment until the next commercial, right? Until the next advertisement telling us how deficient we are and how we need this next product to actually be there. We live in a culture of discontent. We're always looking to upgrade, which has created really a culture of consumerism. And it goes beyond, really, the money and the stuff, doesn't it? I mean, we're not content with our job, we're not content with our homes, our cars, we're not content in our marriages, we're not content in our families, we're looking to upgrade, all that stuff, because it's about me, right? That's what the culture teaches us. It's about me. But Paul's message is just the opposite. It ain't about you, dude. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. Paul says, I can deal with a little. I can deal with having a lot, which really is actually harder to do because prosperity, I think, does more harm to Christians than poverty does. You know, just an example, Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. For you say, church of Laodicea, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Boy, that's a sad statement when we think we need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because our need is always for Jesus. Self-sufficiency works against the message of the gospel. Again, Paul's message isn't, I am rejoicing because now I can eat again, finally. No, it's I'm rejoicing because you're with me. You know, and if we can latch on to this idea of being content with whatever Jesus has for us, then a lot of our anxiety goes away, doesn't it? And we can deal with anything, negative or positive, because I have Christ in my life and am surrendered to Him. I can deal with that 2-hour traffic jam because I'm drawing strength from Him and my life is not my own. He probably has something for me to learn through this. You know, rather than slamming our hands on the horn and, you know, getting red-faced and angry until our ears catch flames. Sometimes I wonder why that doesn't happen. Understanding my life is not my own. His goals are more important than my goals. Or, you know, I really do have all I need to live on. I don't need that sports car. I don't need the bigger house. I do not need a watch computer. I don't need that. And if God should choose to give you those things, which again is his prerogative, we can still deal with them because my value, my self-worth, comes from Jesus Christ and who I am in Christ, not from anything I possess, not from anything I don't possess. It's Jesus alone. Question we need to ask ourselves is, are we satisfied with Jesus? I saw a quote recently from a Christian smart guy on Facebook, of all places. Yes, there is some good that comes out of Facebook. And he said this. He said, as Christians, we should be content, but never satisfied. And I thought, what are you talking about? It sounds like a contradiction, but what it means is we should be content with where we are, and we should be content with what God has given us, no matter how much or how little, but we should never actually look to the stuff to satisfy us. It shouldn't be about our bank account, our home, even our spouse or our family for ultimate satisfaction. In fact, all that stuff can't satisfy us because as soon as we get what we think we want something more. Isn't that right? Yeah, the fact that we can't be satisfied with our stuff points to a higher thing. It points to Jesus. And this man quoted C.S. Lewis, and I thought the quote was really good, and I wanted to read it for you this morning. It's too much to put on the screen, so I'm going to ask you guys to listen as I just read from C.S. Lewis. It's a quote from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes this. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And he continues, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, this desire, this want, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or an echo or a mere mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Does that not sound like the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians? Well, I hope you found value in that. It just spoke volumes to me. Paul didn't need the gift the Philippian church sent, because Christ was sufficient for him. But he was grateful for it. And he reminds them, verse 14, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Nevertheless, you've done well to share. And there's that sharing thing again. He's excited about them sharing in his affliction, sharing where he is, sharing in his work. And that's another big theme that we saw through Philippians, sharing in each other's suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He's excited about. The emphasis is on partnership. But it's not like it's just a one-sided thing. We've already read through and looked at verses 15 through 16 where the church has historically been a supporter of him. But in verse 17 he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but what I do seek, I seek the profit which increases in your account. It's not just one-sided. He's looking for the profit that seeks in your account. He's using, this is a play on word here. He's got financial, play on words. He's got financial terms running all through this. He's seeking the profit in the account of the Philippians. The benefit to you for having given it. That's the next point. It's about culmination. Okay. I had to stretch that to get the C in there for the alliteration. By culmination, I mean the end of days. When we stand before Jesus to receive our rewards, there's something being stored up for us there. He's seeking that profit in the account of the Philippians. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown." The Philippians were part of Paul's reward, part of his crown, and the Philippians' partnership in Paul's ministry is part of their crown. Through their giving. And, you know, this is not a strange concept for us. Jesus said himself, "Store up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. For where your treasure is, there..." Help me out with this, I forgot. There your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think we get ourselves all discombobulated way too often. We get so focused on our stuff here, our jobs, our money, our things, our house, that we don't really get around to accumulating much treasure in heaven. I'm sorry to say this, brothers and sisters, but this stuff of earth that we spend so much time pursuing, listen closely, it's going to burn. It's just going to burn. There isn't anything that's going to last. It's going to be like poof or whoosh, whatever sound you think a flame makes. That's what it's like. You know, someday God is going to destroy the earth by fire and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And all this stuff that we're working so hard for is going to have this much eternal value. Poof. It's gone. But the treasure in heaven remains. And it's always going to be there. I was hoping April was going to be here this morning. Keith relayed to her. She's not asking people for money. She's giving them the opportunity to store up treasure in heaven for themselves. Another thing we shouldn't miss from this verse is that there's a profit spiritually from giving to kingdom work and partnering in gospel work. In fact, I'd say that if we don't give and if we don't partner, we are stunting our spiritual growth. We're just not growing in that particular area. Certainly, we'd be hindering our rewards in heaven. This is another one of those themes Paul's talking about, his concern for the spiritual growth of his people. Hey, I'm excited, guys, that you gave me this gift because it means you're thinking along with me, you're living along with me, you're thinking in terms of gospel. You are prioritizing your lives well right now, at least in this circumstance. And Paul is excited about that. He's grateful about that. You know, so often in church today, giving, partnering financially, and even prayerfully becomes, well, it's nice, but I really can't afford to do that. Brothers and sisters, eternally, you can't afford not to. You really can't. Even if you're in a financial predicament, and that's a sad state that so many in the church are, maybe you've got more debt than you can shake a stick at. I get that. It's becoming more and more true, but don't neglect to give to the Lord. Don't neglect to give to the Lord, even if it's a small amount. I mean, most of us have some sort of fund, even if we're trying to pay off debts. Take it out of that. Take something. Make sure that you're being you're partnering in God's work. And that's not just with your money, but that's also with your prayers, that's with your time, and that's with your energy. All of it. Partner in gospel work. And never forget that the money you're giving back to the Lord really is His anyway. It all belongs to Him. We're just kind of redistributing it for Him. But when we give and when we partner, it demonstrates a different priority in our lives. And things begin to change inside of us. Even if the amount is small, if we're giving and it's sacrificial, don't neglect it. And I should probably say, as long as we're on finances here, just to be careful about debt entanglements that you get into, because that does decrease our ability to give to the Lord and to partner in gospel work. Some will say, well, I just need to pray for God to increase my ability to give. Let me just say, He's not going to answer that prayer until you demonstrate that you're willing to. In small ways. He was faithful in small things will be given more. Getting back to the text, verses 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Paul's almost going overboard with the superlative language that he's using here, talking about how well supplied he is. There's a reason for that. Just hold on to the thought. But the language here, the language of sacrifice, is what I want to focus on for just a second. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. He's referencing the free will offerings that Israel would make. They would come and make an offering, and they would burn it. It was of their free will. It's not a sin offering per se. It's a free will offering, a fellowship offering to God. And the image is of the smoke of the offering going up, being a well-pleasing smell in God's nostrils. The obvious point is, Philippians, brothers, your care for me, your gift, is a pleasing sacrifice to God. God is pleased with this. God is pleased with it. Our gifts and our offerings please God when given generously and given from the right motives. Something else that we shouldn't miss is when we're partnering in the gospel and when we're giving in this way, it is a sacrifice, an offering to our Lord. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about God. Always has been. When we give to missions, when we give to the church, when we give for God's work in any form, some to the needy, we're returning some of God's gift right back to Him for His work, which is often how He does it, right? You know, God met Paul's need through the Philippian church. That's often how it's done. And this is why Paul can be so confident when he says in verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God. Okay, guys, I can't reciprocate this gift. And that's the case with missionaries and with churches even. We can't reciprocate the gifts. Don't expect that to happen. But my God, our God, my God can, and He will. He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Okay, how much riches does God have? How big is His riches? They are immeasurable. You can't even think about measuring the riches that God possesses. It would blow our minds. That said, this verse can cause us some trouble because it looks like, and some have taken it this way, to mean that because God meets our needs
out of his riches, which are immeasurable. Therefore, the Christian's cups should be running over, right? We should be rich, wealthy people. And if we're not, maybe there's something wrong with us. We've heard that, right? We recognize the health and welfare gospel. That's not what this verse is saying. The trouble is, they've taken it well out of context. It's dangerous to take any verse in Scripture out of context and try to make it stand on its own two feet. You can come up with some wacky, wacky meanings. And that's what's happened here. Now, let me just start by saying, it is true that God will meet our needs. Jesus himself told us not to be anxious, right? He told us that back in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Which there's some, you know, definitely wise counsel there. The health and welfare preacher would say, well, if you're not wealthy, if you're not healthy, that means you're not seeking after the kingdom of God hard enough. I don't know. I think Paul sought after the kingdom of God pretty hard. In fact, I think he set the standard there. And what did Paul say? Right in this context, he said, I have learned, so God taught him something. What did he teach him? To be content in whatever circumstances, both with a little or in hunger, which means what? And man, Paul was hungry sometimes. There were times when Paul didn't have very much. Was he out of God's will? No. I can be content in either or. It's not the health and welfare gospel, but it's what we need. The verse promises that God will supply our needs, not our wants. And that's huge. He'll supply our needs, not necessarily our wants. And sometimes our needs are to learn to live with little. Sometimes our need is to learn to trust God with everything. Sometimes our need is to learn to depend on him during difficult times. Sometimes our need is to stand up under pressure and have the grace and strength to do that, like Stephen and Paul. Our need is to learn to love him more, to learn Christ's sufficiency rather than self-sufficiency. Often those are greater needs than the physical needs. And Paul has just demonstrated how God meets those, hasn't he? The whole section here demonstrates how God meets those needs, but not necessarily an overflowing of wealth. God may, of course, meet a physical need in a miraculous way. He does that. I fully believe he does that. He may do it through others. He often does it that way. But God knows what our deepest needs are. So sometimes another bailout isn't in his will. Sometimes another bailout isn't exactly what we need. Paul could live without whatever because Christ was sufficient for him. So what do you say about a God who knows us that well and takes action on our best interests, what we absolutely need with eternity in mind, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just, you know, for the years that we get to walk this earth, which is, you know, like a vapor, Solomon says, but throughout all eternity. By the way, speaking of needs, let us not forget that no human asked Jesus to go to the cross. But that was absolutely our greatest need. What do you say about a God like that who sent his own son to the cross to die for our sins, because that is our deepest need? and glorify himself in the process. What do you say about that kind of God? You say, praise his holy name, don't you? Praise God. And that's exactly what Paul says right here in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. He goes into a doxology, glorifying God, worshiping God, which is something good theology should always do. Good theology should always lead us into deeper and greater expressions of worship. The more we understand about God, the more we know him, the more we should worship him. And if that's not working in your life, there might be some disconnect between your head and your heart. Theology isn't for big head people. Theology is to give us the knowledge to increase our worship of him. Now we're moving into Paul's closing greetings. He worships. He offers a theology, or offers a doxology, glorifying God. He's going to close with his final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So greet everybody in the church. The brethren who are with me, that would include Epaphroditus, that would include Timothy, maybe Luke at this point, they greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There's some encouragement because the gospel is making headway into Caesar's household. They're greeting you too. They're brothers and sisters with you now. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he ends the book pretty much like he started. Verse 2 of chapter 1. What's he say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He leaves them with a blessing. Grace. He began with Christ. He ended with Christ. He began with grace and he ended with grace. And everything in between was about the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what this entire letter was about. It's been about Jesus. And our lives are supposed to be that way as well. They begin with Jesus, they end with Jesus, and everything in between is to be about Jesus. Thank you. Throughout this letter, Paul has emphasized unity, humility, partnering with the gospel, partnering, sharing in each other's suffering, sharing in the suffering of Christ, getting along for the sake of Christ, and the importance of growing spiritually. So as the praise team comes forward and we get ready to end, you know, I just want to encourage you all. I just want to ask you, those surveys that I, you know, made a point of having you fill out beforehand, you knew they were a prop, right? You sort of knew something was coming. Those surveys are really about our preferences. Those surveys are about me. Not me personally, but, you know, all of us, the me. It's about what we want. These are things, if you looked at them closely, that we hold on to that tend to divide rather than unify the body of Christ. Are you willing to give them up for the unity of the church and for partnership in the gospel? As a matter of stewardship, are you willing to just toss them aside? Or maybe it's not those things, because this is a bigger issue than just your preferences in church. Maybe there is something else in your life that is keeping you away from Jesus, It's a block in your relationship. You haven't surrendered. You haven't turned over to him. And maybe it's keeping you apart from your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. If there's something that you can think of, write it on the back of that survey. Write it on the back of that survey. If there's anything that's keeping you from depending upon him and trusting in him, something that you value higher than Jesus, maybe you have a pride thing. A lot of us do. Write it down. Quoting Paul from chapter 3, are you willing to count all that stuff as loss? Are you willing to count it as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ? And if you are, we just happen to have a rubbish can with us today. Sometime during the next couple of songs, I just want to invite you, if you're led and committed, only if you're led and so committed, to come up and drop your paper or whatever it is in the rubbish can. Don't worry, no one's going to read it. We're going to take it outside and burn it after the service is over. No one's looking through this stuff. But here it is. The stuff that keeps you from Jesus. The stuff that divides us. Can we just put that in the garbage and get on with gospel work? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Philippians. We thank you so much for Paul's tender and powerful writings, Lord, on such incredible topics. Partnering in the gospel, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the centrality of Christ in our lives. Lord, Father, we pray for that. Lord, we know without his strength and without depending on him, we can't even approach that. So, Lord, we need your empowerment. We need your enablement. Father, and we're so thankful, Lord, that you give it to us. Lord, that you will supply in abundance out of the riches of your mercy and grace. Father, may we be the people that you are calling us to be. And may the world see that in us. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for this message. We thank you so much for this truth. We thank you, God, that you so loved the world, you sent your Son to the cross to die for us, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Oh, Lord God, we pray. And we praise you in his name. Amen.